people here saying, what's going on? The scripture very clearly says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the manifestations that you've seen are people that have just reached the max of the Spirit of God. And for those that have never experienced it, there's a possibility, well, it is to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. And people that are laughing is because they're drunk. Have you ever gone into a pub where people are drunk? There's a lot of noise. So people here this evening were getting drunk in the Holy Spirit, but it's for all of us. It's not just for a select few.
Thank you. Let's just hold that for a while. See, Jesus' main business when he came to earth was to get the ball rolling again on the Father's kingdom. Is that okay? A metaphor? Get the ball rolling? You got that one, James. No pun intended. He just wanted to see his Father's kingdom demonstrated. So what did he do? He went around healing the sick, driving out demons, preaching good news, introducing people back into the mentality of how blessed it is to be in this kingdom. For those who've been mourning, they could now find their joy. Amen. For those who were hungry after righteousness, who could never find it in their own strength, he announced the day had come where they could be satisfied. He came and declared those who wanted to meet with God could meet with God. Because Jesus would, through the new covenant, give them a new heart, a pure heart. A heart whereby they could now have the Holy Spirit indwell their spirit. You know what we did tonight? If somebody from, or maybe just a few hundred years ago, but certainly under the old covenant, had to see people so free in the presence of God, they would think it's almost blasphemous. Because religion teaches you have to climb up that ladder of self-righteousness and self-goodness and self-purification to where you reach this higher echelon in this nirvana state of a superior consciousness and purity, where you've cut off all other worldly influences from your life, and you've taken a vow of celibacy, silence, don't eat, don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, live up in a monastery somewhere. That's the only way to get holy and righteous. And then Jesus came along right into all that, and he went and ate with the sinners, and he called tax collectors to be on his team. I mean, he just came and upset the whole religious bandwagon. That's what he did. Every day he got up, he thought, let me go and irritate some demons today. Let me go and show them who their master is. And he took back the keys of life and death. And he said, I will build my church. Amen? And I said this morning, living in the kingdom is such a simple thing. We can complicate it, and it's got a lot more to it than, you know, we shouldn't always try and water things down too simply, but it really is simple. Living in the kingdom is agreeing on earth with what's true in heaven and praying accordingly. You see, it's like faith is the gift God gave us to be able to interact with a world that is far more real than this world. His world, the spiritual realm of God's domain, is more real than the physical world, because this physical cosmos has got a time limit to it. And through faith, it's like we get given these binoculars that we can see what's real in his world. That's all faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. And all we do is we come into agreement with what's true in God's economy, and we declare it on earth. That's living in the kingdom. That's demonstrating the kingdom. And when Jesus came and did that, he didn't do it as a kind of a God person floating around with a magic wand. He did it as a man in right relationship with God. Like you and I, he had total righteousness and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that was the advantage he had over those living of that time, because they did not have the same righteousness that would come to those in the New Covenant, and they could not be filled with the Holy Spirit like those in the New Covenant. So we are unique in that sense, in a New Covenant. But Jesus said, the things I do, I want you to do. So if we're not seeing that happen, then rather than bring the Word down to our experience, we've got to say, God, we've got to get serious about getting our experience to where God's Word is. And all the good stuff isn't for when we die and go to heaven. It's for now. I mean, it gets better. Don't get mistaken. It gets gloriously better. But for many theologians who don't understand the simplicity of God's kingdom now on earth within reach to those who repent, it's kind of a, well, one day when we die, it'll all be okay. But we are a contending generation. We are a generation saying, we want to press through. This gospel is such good news. It has opened the door into this new kingdom, because unless you're born again, you cannot be part of this kingdom. And then once you're in this kingdom, the gospel has to keep you free from ever trying to earn, deserve, or merit God's favor in your life. Because the moment you do that, you fall into a form of religion. We are called to live by faith. Faith sees what God says as true and declares it in this world. I was thinking about that this morning when we made the altar call. I thought, that's all we're doing. In heaven, God says, sin has been dealt with. Sin is not as big an issue as some people think it is, because it has been dealt with in heaven. Amen. And now all we're doing is we're taking hold of what's true in heaven and speaking it on earth. And people are declaring it with their lips by saying, I confess that I have been a sinner. That's all you do when you responded to the altar call, to the gospel. You came into agreement with what's true in heaven, and you spoke it out. That's called faith. With the mouth, confession is made, and with the heart, faith. You see? And it carries on like that through our Christian walk. Now, there was someone really passionate about this message. That was the Apostle Paul. Because he came out of religion and saw its negative influence of bringing self-righteousness and bringing hypocrisy. And he claimed, he said, according to this law, I'm faultless. So he was like one of the big dudes when it came to religion. And he said, but I count it as dung compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And he went around preaching this glorious message. And then on his way back, after establishing churches, preaching the gospel, he would often come back to the same churches and see how religion had tried to sneak back in through different doors, through different ways, by exalting men, by creating hierarchies, by bringing in the Judaizers who said, yes, you're saved by faith, but you've got to still do this, this, and this. You've got to still be circumcised. You've still got to do that. You've still got to do that. And Paul kept on coming back to the message, it's by grace and grace alone. Everything that was accomplished at the cross was accomplished by grace. And all we do now is by faith, we look what is true, what happened by grace, what is true of grace, and then we come into agreement by saying, on earth as it is in heaven. One letter he wrote, Galatians chapter 1, after they understood, and he speaks about this message in the preceding verses, but then he comes to a place of bringing a rebuke, but it's not a rebuke in a negative sense, it's an encouragement rebuke. And it says in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who's called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. What gospel is he referring to we preach to you? Well, you just got to go and read the book of Romans to discover the gospel that he preached. And he doesn't elaborate what gospel he's preaching. But if you guys look at the book of Romans, there's no doubt as to what Paul's gospel encapsulated. Verse 9, as we have already said, and so say again, if anybody, who's anybody? Does that include the super apostle dudes? Anybody? Preaches to you other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Wow, those are strong words. Am I trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Much easier to just go with the stream. Go with the religious mob. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I had a very well-intending friend of mine say to me over a cup of coffee, Steve, are you not spending too much time on Paul's letters and not enough time in the Gospels? And for a brief moment, I thought, let me think about that. And here's my answer. The same Jesus that's spoken about and recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same Jesus that took this apostle and gave him this gospel. That took him to the Gentiles and saw the early church being established. In fact, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John you read were as a result of Paul's influence in those men's lives. Because Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, traveled with Paul before he wrote the Gospel of Luke and Book of Acts. And Paul's letters to the early churches were read in those churches and honored as scripture before they had Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. So often in our mind we think, is it a contrast between the Gospels and Paul's letters? It's the same Jesus that is being spoken about here who is speaking here. Except now, he's not speaking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's speaking through the Apostle Paul. And he says here, I received this revelation from Jesus Christ. And then if you go to the next chapter, I'm not going to read all the verses because of time permitting. But Paul in the next chapter had to rebuke the Apostle Peter to his face because you're starting to pull back on some of these hard-hitting New Testament, New Covenant truths about the grace of Jesus Christ. And Peter repented, changed his mind, came into alignment. In fact, Paul said, I had also rebuked the other brothers that came from James because they were not acting in line with the gospel. Acting in line with the gospel. And these guys stripped when he did that. Because they saw what God was doing through him. So we should take these words very seriously. That I'm astonished that you could so easily fall away from this message. 2008, my life was re-impacted by the glorious gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus. And I'm so glad. I don't believe it's no different message that I heard when I got converted. It was just the stuff that happened to me after I got converted. You know? Save a man out of the bush takes longer to get the bush out of the man. I had lots of bush in me. Religious bush. Thorns and thistles. So about 4 years ago, we started this little journey and some folk have come to us and said, you know, why don't you put some of this down in writing? It could be helpful. So that's what we've done. And as you know, next Sunday, we get the books here. Let me just share a few things about that. James, you ready for me? First of all, what are my points here tonight? Help me. Oh, yes, what this book is about. Okay, I knew that. Okay, it's about our transition. We better make some changes, some adjustments, and at times get up and say, we made some mistakes. 160 pages covering that journey. Secondly, while we put it into writing, it's always dangerous to write a book. Because, I remember Rick Godwin once said, make sure you only write your book after you've been up the one side of the wave and down the other side of the wave and up the other side of the wave. Don't only write your book when you're going up the one side. It's just a bit of wisdom. So, you know, I'm glad we gave this time to incubate a little bit. But I've had a lot of prophetic words from a lot of people saying, as a church, why don't you just tell us what your journey's been like? By having something in our hands that's written, it's a great tool for you to also share our story. Amen? It's an overview of our unique journey. And every journey is unique. But in every journey we can learn something. It can also assist other believers and churches who are in a similar place. And then very importantly, having it in writing will also remind the next generation that they need to stay free. Because you'll see in every revival, every move of God, it kind of lasts a generation and then starts to do this. Thirdly, okay, this is a little, can I give you a book writing tutorial? Maybe this will help someone out there. I've got 7 minutes, so maybe it's going to help someone to know how to write a book. I Googled it. You know, you find everything on Google. It's amazing. What's my wife wearing tomorrow? About 800 things come up, you know. So I Googled about, you know, and one of the kind of golden rules of writing is, put a chair, empty chair in front of you and put someone in the chair that you want to write to. Don't just write to like millions and new, suck an idea on Monday, and another idea on Tuesday, another idea. So I thought, okay, who am I going to write to? Who do I want to address this book to? So yes, three. I had three chairs, okay? I broke the rule again. Number one, those who are bound into the traditions of men and know there's a better way. So here's a guy sitting. He just instinctively knows there's freedom, or he knows there's more, there's something else, but he doesn't. And he's bound up in all kinds of the traditions of men. Secondly, second chair is to provide an explanation in terms of what we believe. As we've studied, as we've given ourselves to the scripture, someone sitting in the chair saying, explain to me. Tell me what the story. Must be an Italian guy. And the third guy says, our church is going through a similar journey and what you've been through can help us. So, put something down and... So those are the three people we're talking to. And I say we because although this is our story, it's our story. Amen? So just four things that the book addresses. Four parts. The four parts of the book. Number one, the part one, first part of the book, a revelation of the good news of grace. It's got to start there. Paul said, this message I preached to you was about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to get a revelation of the gospel before you can't give away what you haven't got. And this is just about how we started coming into something, asking the right questions, and just the encounter of God's revelation. And let me say, there's a lot of people in our church who are different stages of their journey. And by reading this, you might identify with a certain stage you're in. But this is not to compare one another. This is just to say, we've all got to come into our own personal understanding of how good this message is. Secondly, the second part of the book is correctly dividing the Word of God. Because in taking a church through this, the leaders feel very seriously about correctly dividing the Word of God. We will give an account. We do give an account. That's not just one day, it's now. We're giving an account for what we say. So, like never before have we had to go back to some good old-fashioned Bible study hermeneutical principles. And study the book in its context. So, this section covers some of those ways of studying the Bible. And how to correctly understand. Thirdly, the joyous challenges and the most frequently asked questions. Like someone said, yeah, I'm a destination person. I struggle to enjoy the journey. Anybody identify? You get in the car. Janet's like, oh, can't we like stop there? There's shops and there's... And I'm like, oh, I get like an anxiety attack because I just want to get to where I'm going. So we've balanced each other a little bit. Actually quite a lot. I stop now at coffee shops and we go and smell the flowers. So along the journey, there have been some joys, there have been some challenges, but there have also been a whole lot of questions from the back seat. Daddy, when are we going to be there? And we've had to look at questions, good questions, and say, okay, we don't have all the answers, but we are coming into some understanding. And then fourthly, we are church still under grace construction. Be very careful to think we've arrived. Because Jesus is building His church. We are enforcing His kingdom through faith, drawing on grace. But He is building His church. And I'll tell you what, there's a worldwide revolution taking place around God's goodness. The most misunderstanding, undertaught, demonically robbed message is just how good God is. Gospel was all His idea. How that in one package deal, He could both show His love and satisfy justice. From the garden, when He said, I will set enmity between you and the seed of this woman. A covenant began to unfold. That was God's idea. So he's still building His church. We're only discovering. We're not inventing these things. We're discovering them. But we're still under construction. There's still some change and stuff happening. We're growing in our understanding as we go along. Also, it's going to be quite nice once we've got something documented, although it's like still open to new chapters of our lives. It's quite nice for new people coming into the church for the first time, who come and be a part of our church, that they can quickly see what our values and our vision, not just, you know, the 60s, which are fine for a while, but, you know, they also get tired. They've been reinvented, touching God, training leaders, together as a family, translocal ministry, treasure of your heart. All those pictures up in the coffee bar. You know our values? I saw some people like, So this would give people it's like being reformatted through this wonderful message of grace. So I share all that with you because partly I want you to know that it's our story, that you get excited about it, that you've got something to give somebody. And like James did mention at the beginning of the service, that if you buy three next Sunday, you get one for free. It means you got three early Christmas presents, and you get one for yourself. Because we are going to have a quiz, yeah, on the 1st of February, yeah. We will call you up and ask you questions, and if you don't know, you will be excommunicated, yeah. Now, it'll be a good read for you. James said, yeah, thanks. The cappuccino will be great straight after church. Yeah, and some toasted chicken mayonnaises, thank you. You know what is really helpful? And James said, I've read through it 14 times. That was only to correct his spelling mistakes. But every time I've read it, I've gone like, wow, God, thank you for what you're bringing to us. I've loved it. I've loved the journey. And I trust you do too. Well, we've had God's touch, God's presence, the throne of God in our midst. And we've got a glorious message to share with our friends. And now we can go drink coffee. This is the problem when the Oaks have got the power of the... I must just say that both James Preston and Elaine Young have just been absolutely amazing with reading through and making sentences make sense. So, well done. Let's stand up together. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been together as your people, as your church. We thank you for today. Today's been a wonderful day, and we're going to take up the offering now, Lord. So it's even getting better. So as the offering guys come forward, someone's already dropped money on the stage. So let's bring our offerings, take it in your hands. Is anybody who hasn't got their offering right now in their hands? Put your hand up quickly. Somebody, come, here's 50 rand. You know why? Because he provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Amen. Oh, there's another 20 over there, so help yourself. Let's say it together. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that I get to give for the gospel so that your word will be preached unrestrained in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless. Let's just take up the offering. Okay, no pressure, but just tell the person who, next to you, why didn't you put anything in the basket tonight? So you're going to go and drink the coffee now? Are you going to use the toilets? And you didn't even put 20 cents in the offering, you stingy thing. You like it, Trev. If you visited, I'm only joking. Relax. Please come back. Buy a book. Okay. And don't use the church's money to buy the book. Did you hear what I said? Don't use the church's money to buy your book. Pay your tithe and then buy the book, okay? It would be full of grace. God bless. Have a wonderful week. Switch me off before I get into trouble.